Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day of rest. Thank you for this time that we can come together in your presence to worship you. We know that this is possible because Christ died for us. Thank you for the depth of your love manifested at the cross. And we ask that you help us to grow in our appreciation of all that you have done and provided for us, and also what you require of our lives. Help us that we may understand the fullness of life you intend for each one of us, and that we may not be slothful in the way we respond to your love and your calling. We pray also that you will help us to appreciate the Lord's Supper instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ for us. Help us to understand your intentions for us and how we can fully appreciate and experience the richness of the Lord's Supper during our times together. We commit this time to your hands, and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, that the Spirit of God will grant us insight into the truth, for we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 268 message on the Lord Jesus Christ, 151 message, 151st, and we are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 96th message. We've been considering the significance of the cross, and we are now considering the Lord's Supper, the 12th message, and the Lord willing, this will be the concluding message on the Lord's Supper, the subtopic, a spiritual feast, the new covenant in Christ's blood, and spiritual union with Christ. A spiritual feast, the new covenant in Christ's blood, and spiritual union with Christ. Not so long ago, I read in the newspapers. Some of you may remember reading about it. In the newspapers, there was this mention of a special dinner. I think you have to pay quite a large sum of money in order to be able to have this special dinner. And there are a number of dishes in this dinner that is supposed to be specially prepared, and it's claimed that these are the dishes eaten by the Empress of China. I wonder how much you will be prepared to pay for such a dinner, or a complete course. That one is only a few dishes. But what if you were to be offered the complete course, a genuine one, eaten by the Empress of China, and not just a few dishes? How much would you be prepared to pay for it? How would you feel if the Emperor himself were to invite you to such a feast? I think many of you would think that that would be a great privilege, once in a lifetime experience, something to really look forward to. But are you aware that you have been invited to a dinner or a feast that is much grander and far more important? A far grander and far more important and sumptuous feast. And not just once, but regularly. And for the children in our midst, this is not a joke. It is serious. We are regularly invited to a far more important feast. The Lord Jesus himself, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of the whole universe, and this is not an empty title, he is greater than all the kings and all the emperors put together. And sometimes you hear of Miss Universe or Mr. Universe. Actually, we are just on this earth, many people claiming such titles. But the Lord Jesus is indeed the Lord of the whole universe, the creator of all things. And he's inviting us, he's inviting all true disciples to this very important and sumptuous feast. And that is the Lord's Supper that we partake every Sunday. But often we may not think in this way. May the Lord open our eyes to see and appreciate this reality. The Lord's Supper is a feast intended by the Lord for us. Let us turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul, writing about the Lord's Supper, wrote, "Therefore, let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." In our consideration of the Lord's Supper, we've referred to this verse several times, but now I want to concentrate on this word feast. The Apostle Paul said it is a feast. Let us celebrate the feast. And the Lord Jesus himself is inviting us to this feast and to partake of it when he says, "Take, eat. This is my body." He's asking us to take and to eat and drink from it, all of you. "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." We refer to these verses several times. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 and 27. So the Lord Jesus is inviting us. Each time we come together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, he's inviting us to this feast. Take, eat, drink from it. We may ask, what kind of a feast is it? How do we partake of it? It is a feast, but it is not a normal kind of feast. It is a spiritual feast, a very rich spiritual feast, at least potentially. And we partake of this spiritual feast in the context of consuming physical food and drink, and that is unleavened bread and wine. But if we partake of the bread and wine in the context of the Lord's Supper, if we partake it with understanding and also in the right spirit and in faith, then it becomes a rich spiritual feast that we all partake together. And it's in the context of a rich time of fellowship. Our fellowship with one another and our fellowship with the Lord. And Paul describes it as the Lord's table. So we are having a rich time of fellowship around the Lord's table. Sometimes I use this expression, the Lord's table. You can find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. We've also referred to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in our consideration of the Lord's Supper. In verse 16, Paul mentions about the cup of blessing being a sharing in the blood of Christ, the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ. And then in the verse 21, he wrote, "You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." So Paul here describes it as the table of the Lord, the Lord's table. It is something instituted by the Lord Jesus and is meant for us to partake. By the way, this what Paul has written here also communicates to us this point that even as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we must be very conscious of the meaning and significance of it. As we partake of the Lord's table, we must have nothing to do with what is of the evil one. David has written many psalms, and in one of his psalms, David describes to us the spiritual abundance that those who love God can feast upon. Let us turn to Psalm 36, verses 8 and 9. Psalm 36, verses 8 and 9. In the preceding verses, 5 and 6, David was talking about the loving kindness of God, his faithfulness, his righteousness, as well as his judgment. Verse 8, David wrote, "They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light." Here, David is writing about a spiritual feast. It is not normal physical food. And he talks about drinking. They drink their fill of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. Abundance. And river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. It is wonderful to realize that for us today, we can regularly have such a spiritual feast as we celebrate the Lord's Supper each Sunday. Notice here that David says, the abundance and river of delights is available because with the Lord is the fountain of life. Now here in this psalm, David is not talking about the Lord's Supper, but I'm referring to this psalm, as I mentioned, that David is describing the spiritual abundance that those who love God can feast upon. But notice here, David talks about abundance, river of delights, and he says that all this is feasible because with the Lord is the fountain of life. Verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life." That is, the content of the spiritual feast that David talks about. First of all, it is provided by the Lord, who is the fountain of life. Secondly, this spiritual feast that David talks about, at the heart of it, is actually, or you can say the primary content of this feast, is the life of God. For with you is the fountain of life. God, the fountain of life, provides us the abundance and the rivers of delight, which is actually drinking from this fountain of life. We experience the abundance in the context of the reception and the fuller experience of the life of the Lord. And this is actually at the very heart of the meaning of partaking the Lord's Supper, which we have seen in the first message on the Lord's Supper, is the partaking and the reception of the life of Christ. Let us turn to John chapter 6, verses 35, 51 to 56. John chapter 6, reading from verse 35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst." Verses 51 to 56. "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. This passage is very rich in meaning, and it also sheds much light on the meaning of the Lord's Supper. We have referred to this passage in earlier message. Now I just want to draw attention to a few things in our concluding message on the Lord's Supper. Notice, our spiritual hunger and thirst can be truly satisfied only in the Lord Jesus. Verse 35. The Lord Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Here he's talking about the hunger and thirst of our souls, the inner man, not the physical hunger. Physical hunger can be satisfied by physical food, literal bread. But he's the bread of life, spiritual life. And only he can truly satisfy our spiritual hunger and the hunger of our hearts, the hunger of the inner man. And the Lord Jesus says that this is in the context of the eating of his flesh and drinking of his blood, which is the partaking and reception of his life. Verse 54. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So it's in the context of the eating of his flesh, drinking of his blood, but this the reception of his life is eternal life. The life of the Lord Jesus is eternal life. So it's not talking about the literal eating of food, neither the literal eating of his flesh and blood. And we've seen this the meaning when he instituted the Lord's Supper, when he says, take, eat, this my body, drink, this is my blood. The Lord Jesus tells us that his flesh is true food, and his blood is true drink. Verse 55. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. But some may say, isn't the physical food that we take and the drinks that we drink, isn't that true food and true drink? I've covered this in other contexts in more detail. Here I'll just summarize this part. That in this context, when the Lord Jesus talks about true food and true drink, then the physical food and drinks that we partake is not true food and true drink in this sense. It is not in the sense that the Lord Jesus is talking about here. Here the Lord Jesus is talking about what is true in the sense of what endures, what is true in God's kingdom, what pertains to God's kingdom, in the spiritual kingdom of God, what pertains to ultimate reality, what is it that truly matters, that which will abide and endure, spiritual food and drink that gives us eternal life, that nourishes our spiritual life, which satisfies the hunger and thirst of our inner man, which is far more important than satisfying the hunger and thirst of the outer man or our physical body. All this is true of the true food and true drink which we partake, as we partake of the body and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in the context of the Lord's Supper, if we know how to partake in faith with understanding. But in this regard, physical food and drink is not and cannot provide for us all this. Physical food and drink can only satisfy the physical needs of our physical body. It cannot satisfy our inner man. It cannot satisfy our spiritual hunger and thirst. It only pertains to the temporal, and it does not pertain to the eternal. It cannot touch and affect the spiritual kingdom of God. All this can only be found in the life of the Lord Jesus, true food and drink, with whom is the fountain of life. And we can say that even David, who lived so long ago, he understood this when he talked about the abundance which we saw just now, and the rivers of delight that can be found in the fountain of life, in the Lord, with whom is the fountain of life. So is it not so, what I mentioned at the beginning of the message, that the Lord's Supper is a far more important and far richer, sumptuous feast than whatever feast any king or emperor can provide for us? Let us be conscious each time we partake Lord's Supper that it is indeed a very meaningful, important, and a rich time together. I now want to briefly consider with you two other areas pertaining to Lord's Supper. We have considered several in earlier messages. These two areas are very important, but as it has been covered in earlier messages in the past, I will just consider them briefly with you. But they are important for us to reflect upon each time we partake the Lord's Supper. The first is the new covenant in Christ's blood. The second is the spiritual union with Christ, abiding in Him and He in us. I now want to consider with you this first area of the new covenant in Christ's blood. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 and 28. Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28. We've looked at these two verses previously. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." This is in the context of the institution of the Lord's Supper. Verse 28, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." So the Lord Jesus, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, as he asked them to drink of the cup, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins." So this is clearly a reference to the shedding of his blood at the cross. So we see here the close relationship between the cross and the Lord's Supper. It is because of the cross that we now can partake the Lord's Supper, the blood that was shed. And the Lord Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant." We'll reflect on this afterwards, the significance of it. We've also looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. The Apostle Paul, writing about the Lord's Supper, also mentions how the Lord Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, the words of the Lord Jesus, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So this cup is the new covenant in my blood. But you may ask, since all those who celebrate the Lord's Supper, they are God's children, so they are already in the new covenant, so what is the significance of the words of the Lord Jesus? What's the significance of it to us today? Why did the Lord Jesus put it this way when he instituted the Lord's Supper? How can it help us? What relevance does it have in relation to our time together as we partake of the Lord's Supper? The significance is this. Each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the drinking of the wine speaks to us of the new covenant in Christ's blood. The Lord Jesus says, "This is my blood of the covenant." We have to drink of it. Paul, quoting the words of the Lord Jesus, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." So as we drink of it, it speaks to us of the new covenant. And I want to mention two parts of it. So this is something that we should be very conscious of as we partake of the Lord's Supper. There are two parts. The first part, A, is that it speaks to us of all that God has done and provided for us in the new covenant. The second part, B, which I'll be considering afterwards, is our part. Because in a covenant, there are two parts to it. So we'll now consider the first part. The Lord Jesus invites us to partake of the Lord's Supper, and as we partake, he says, "This is my blood of the covenant." So first, it speaks to us of the new covenant. It speaks to us of all that God has done and provided for us in the new covenant. And it means during the Lord's Supper, we should prayerfully ponder over what God has done and provided for us in the new covenant. This has been covered in earlier messages in Appearance and Reality, the 176th and 177th message, or the message two messages. I will not go into detail today, but I'll just mention briefly that these are very relevant for us to ponder over each time we partake the Lord's Supper. By the way, in the context of 12 messages, I have considered with you so many things to ponder about. So you may wonder, how can it be possible during the short space of time in Lord's Supper, how can we ponder over so many things? Well, it's important for you to try your best to understand, to grasp as much as you can, to enter into the meaning of it. Then during the Lord's Supper, even if you cannot reflect over everything, it is the realities of these things. And certain occasions, some aspects of it may be more significant to you. But we can enter into the spirit and meaning of all these various aspects, even though we cannot reflect on each area in detail. But all these various aspects are relevant in the context of the Lord's Supper. So all that God has done and provided for us in the new covenant means that being in the new covenant, our sins have been forgiven, we have been reconciled to God, and this is possible because of the cross, the blood of Christ shed for us, the new covenant in his blood. And because of the blood of Christ shed for us, and we are now in the new covenant, the way is now open for God to freely express his love and his grace toward us. What is not so in times past. Not that before we were Christians, God didn't care for us, but it is different. In the new covenant, he can now much more freely express his love and grace toward us, provide for us, care for us, as well as to work within our hearts to change us, to transform us, that we may conform to the image of his Son, and that our fellowship with him can continually deepen, and also that we may be able to have a meaningful part in the outworking and fulfillment of his purposes. It's helpful to also bear in mind that all this takes place in the context of various important related spiritual realities which form part of what it means to be in the new covenant. And there are various of these realities, part of being in the new covenant, what God has done and provided for us because of the death of Christ and because we are now, we have responded to the gospel. And we are now in the new covenant. For example, very importantly, our status as God's children. He gave us the right to become his children because we have believed in the name of Christ in John chapter 1 verse 12. And the Apostle John tells us that this is a very great privilege and speaks to us of the depth of God's love for us. To bestow on us that we should be called children of God. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1. So bear in mind this is not an empty title. Together with it there are many significant privileges and implications. That God is now our Heavenly Father who loves us, who cares for us, who protects us, who keeps us, who undertakes for us as his children, children of the Almighty God, the sovereign ruler of all creation. And also, we have been born of the Spirit. It's a spiritual birth with spiritual implications. And being born of the Spirit, our body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us of this reality in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. And Paul also tells us that the new covenant, a very important feature of the new covenant, is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, that we are servants of the new covenant of the Spirit, in contrast to the old covenant, which is of the letter. And he also tells us in this verse, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Spirit gives life. Again, this is not physical life, but spiritual life. The Spirit of God continually works in us and ministers life to us, and we must also walk in the Spirit, minister in the Spirit, and minister life. The Spirit of God teaches us, guides us, empowers us, transforms us, renews us from within. This is part of being in the new covenant. The outpouring and ministry of the Holy Spirit is a major aspect of God's provision for his children under the new covenant in Christ's blood. And I've considered this with you in some detail in several messages from in Appearance and Reality 179th to 186th message on the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter also tells us that God has enabled us to become partakers of the divine nature. And this helps us to realize that it's not just our trying to imitate the character and the ways of God, trying very hard to understand and then to follow and God's ways and try to be like God. We try to do that, we can never succeed. But rather, is the character and life of God being formed in us. It requires our cooperation. It's the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, this divine of a divine nature being manifested in our lives through the work of the Holy Spirit, and more we are partakers of the divine nature. This is different from just efforts of men trying to be patient, to be kind, to be loving, and so on. No, this is not just the human dimension. It is experiencing the life and reality of God working within us, and also the life, the character of God becoming more and more a part of us, the meaning of our being conformed to the image of the Son of God. In one sense, we can say the Son of God partook of flesh and blood, that is human nature, in order to identify with us, to die for us, so that we may be able to partake of the divine nature. In the new covenant also includes our now having eternal life, which basically is the life of God, the life of his Son. The Apostle John tells us in 1 John chapter 15, verses 11 to 13, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He has written so that we who believe in the name of the Son of God may know that we have eternal life. Not just something we will have in the future, but we already have it now. If we are in the new covenant, it means we have eternal life because we have received Christ into our hearts, into our lives. Christ dwelling in us means we have eternal life because eternal life is in the Son of God. And this means that there is infinite potential for moral and spiritual development. Christ in us, the Holy Spirit in us and working in us. And this Paul describes in the passage in Colossians Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 to 29, where Paul describes to us the riches of the glory of the mystery hidden in times past, but now revealed to us, and that is, he tells us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is now feasible for us to rise up to the highest potential because Christ is in us. But it's not an automatic thing. It's a potential. And Paul says that he labors very hard together with his co-workers. He proclaimed Christ, he sought to admonish every man, and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that they may present every man complete in Christ. This is in the same direction as what the Lord Jesus tells us, that he has come to this world that we may have life and have it abundantly. So sometimes, believers in the midst of difficulties, struggles in life, and comparison with others around them, who seem to be faring so much better in career and material possessions, bear in mind, we are not poor, miserable, deprived. In reality, in the areas that really matter from the perspective of God's kingdom, if we walk well with God. There are unfathomable riches in Christ. All the treasures are hidden in Christ. True treasures that are ours, if we learn how to find them and experience these realities that God intends us, or God intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Apostle Paul tells us, although we are living on earth, and it's true, we do have citizenship on this earth, but our more important citizenship is that of heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven, even though we are living on earth. We have earthly responsibilities, but far more important, our citizenship is in heaven, and there are responsibilities that we have being in God's kingdom, and this must take precedence over all other earthly issues. But we shouldn't view them in conflict. There are earthly responsibilities that God wants us to fulfill, but we fulfill them from the perspective of God's kingdom, in the way that God desires of us, not according to the expectations of people, whoever they may be, although we can bear them in mind. The scriptures also tells us being in the new covenant means that we are baptized into the body of Christ. We are members of one another, and God has provided for us church life, very important in the fulfillment of God's purposes. And we are to properly fulfill our part so that we can fit well into God's overall purposes. I now want to go on to the second aspect of what the new covenant speaks to us as we drink of the cup. 1b. As we drink of the cup, it also speaks to us of our part. The first part A is God's part, what God has done and provided for us. But we must also bear in mind our part. Our part and our responsibilities in the new covenant. What I wanted to emphasize just now is what God has done and provided. But I now want to emphasize our part and our responsibilities in the new covenant. God has opened up for us vast possibilities in a new covenant at a high price. the blood of Christ, the death of Christ. But in the new covenant, there must also be another party, and that is us. The question that you may ask is, what is our part in the new covenant? What is our part in the new covenant? I do not know whether you can still remember. This part has actually been covered in the earlier messages on the new covenant. The answer to our part in the new covenant is repentance and faith. That is how we enter into the new covenant, and that is how we must continue to fulfill our part in the new covenant. We must continue in it. The Lord Jesus, in proclaiming the gospel in Mark chapter 1 verse 15, he proclaimed, "Repent and believe in the gospel." There are two parts to it: repentance and faith. But let us now consider from the angle of repentance and faith in the context of our part in the new covenant, in the context of our partaking of the Lord's Supper. What does it mean? Repentance, at the heart of it, is a recognition of the need to turn away from our old way of life, the life of sin, of self-righteousness, self-desires, worldliness, turning away from that, and not only turning away from that, the negative, but also to turn to the positive, to then walk with God and to submit to God, and the life of true discipleship, and to continue to maintain this repentant spirit, which is associated with contriteness, humility, in contrast to pride and the rebellious spirit. So each time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we must affirm afresh, come before God, affirming our commitment to Him, submission to Him, coming before Him with a repentant spirit, deal with whatever pride there is, whatever rebellious spirit there is within us. We must deal with all this and come before God with contriteness and the spirit of humility. Together with that, faith. Each time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we affirm our faith in God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I will not elaborate. It is a very, very big subject. Our faith in God the Father and all that He has done and provided for us, our appreciation of Him. Our faith in the Lord Jesus, deep gratitude to Him, all that He has done for us, and also all that He has accomplished at the cross. And we have spent much time to consider what was accomplished at the cross, the significance of the cross. All this is applicable, and we affirm our faith in God the Father, God the Son, and what has been accomplished at the cross, and also what ought to be our proper response. And we also look to the Holy Spirit to grant us insight into the truth, so that there can be deepening conviction of all that God has done and provided for us, all that has been accomplished at the cross, so that there can be a basis on which we can exercise true faith. So bear in mind, for our faith to grow, for us to be able to exercise faith in a meaningful way, it is vital that we grow in our appreciation of the truth. There needs to be continuing insight into the truth. There are various areas that you may think you're familiar with, but how much insight is there into these truths? How deep is our conviction, our appreciation of these truths? So take note, each time we drink of the cup, the Lord Jesus invites us, and when we drink, we are affirming afresh our commitment to our part in the new covenant. It's an invitation, and when we respond to this invitation each time, we must affirm afresh. We are affirming afresh confirmation or affirming our part, our commitment to our part in a new covenant. It's something that you can ponder over as you partake the Lord's Supper. Are you faithfully fulfilling your part? We are thankful, we are grateful to God for all that He has done and provided, and God is faithful. But are we faithful in fulfilling our part? And bear in mind, the degree of faithfulness of on our part, the depth of response on our part, will also have a significant bearing on how much we can appreciate, enter into, and experience God's provision for us. Because much of what God has provided for us has to do with potential. The entering into the experience of the vast potential that God has provided for us, for example, who has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, can only be experienced in the context of a deep response on our part. And we should concentrate on continually seeking to deepen the commitment, the outworking on our part. I now want to go on to the next area that is relevant, that we should reflect upon in the context of the partaking of the Lord's Supper, a very important area of reality with implications in practical outworking. And that is a spiritual union with Christ, abiding in Him and He in us. This is a very important subject. Again, this has been covered in other messages, and I do not intend to go into detail, but highlight some aspects. But it is an area that we should reflect upon. Our spiritual union with Christ, we in Him and He in us. First of all, to realize that it is a spiritual reality. If you are a true believer, you've already been baptized into the body of Christ, and you also have been joined to Christ. There's a spiritual union. It's true of all believers. And this is not our doing. If we are true believers, then this is a spiritual reality. It is a fact. It is not our doing. When we repent and trust in the Lord Jesus, God brings it about. It is God's doing. It's part of God's provision for us in a new covenant. Just now we read from John chapter 6, including verse 56. In verse 56, the Lord Jesus tells us, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. And so as we eat of the bread and drink of the wine, remember this fits in with "he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood." As we eat of the bread and drink of the wine, it speaks to us of this very important area of spiritual reality. Our union with Christ, we in Him and He in us. And this is an important spiritual reality, but it also has significant implications in our daily lives. Being in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many implications. Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 tells us of an important fact, and that is that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is something that God has done and provided for us. All that we can find in the Lord Jesus Christ, every spiritual blessing. The Lord Jesus and the cross is very much at the heart of the scripture, of the message of the scriptures. It's also at the very heart of the meaning of the Lord's Supper. In Isaiah chapter 42 verse 6, as well as Isaiah 49 verse 8, Isaiah did talk about the coming Messiah. And in that context, in these two verses, the coming Messiah or the Christ is referred to as the covenant. We referred to this in previous messages. I don't think it's needful to refer to them now. The Messiah, the Christ, is referred to as the covenant. Not just that he will inaugurate the new covenant, but Christ is referred to as the covenant. Why is it that Christ is referred to as the covenant? As far as I can understand, appreciate of it, it is because Christ himself is at the very heart and substance of the new covenant. The content of the new covenant, at the very heart of it, is the Lord Jesus himself. What we have and what we can find in him, and also how we are to live out our lives and to attain to all that God intends for us, and a life of fulfillment and fruitfulness. It is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he is referred to as the covenant. And this life of fruitfulness takes place in the context of our abiding in him and he in us. Yes, we are already joined to him. There is this reality of this union. And now we are to live our lives consistent with this union by abiding in him and he in us. We have considered this in detail. John chapter 15 verses 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So we are spiritually joined to the Lord Jesus. But we can, and sad to say, often believers may live as if they are not joined to the Lord Jesus. They just live according to their own thinking, according to their own strength, according to their own desires. Whenever we do that, we are not living consistent with or what ought to be our lives in the light of the fact that we are spiritually joined to him. And so the Lord Jesus warns us, the branch cannot bear fruit unless it abides in the vine. Not only that, it will wither away. So unless we abide in him, we will wither away. But if we abide in him in the way we live our lives, then we will bear much fruit. As we submit to him, as we depend upon him, as his life continually flows into us. In the context of faith, submission to him, a receptive heart and spirit, then we find that the Lord has freedom to speak to us, to guide us, to work in us, and also to work through us. And then we will bear much fruit. And so as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, Lord Jesus says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him." So as we eat of the bread and drink of the cup, we should reflect on all that we have and can find in him, and also how we ought to live out our lives, abiding in him and he in us. Each time as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we should reflect on this, how we should live this life, and ask the Lord to grant us a deeper insight into this area of truth. It's a very deep area, and it's an area that's difficult for us to appreciate deeply. And hopefully, with passing time, we can grow in our insight into this area of truth, and together with understanding, insight into the truth, to to ask the Lord also to help us to know how to actually abide in Him and He in us in our practical daily living. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, we should also reflect and ask ourselves, is this how we have been living our lives, abiding in Him and He in us? Ask ourselves, are we committed to living our lives in this way? Or it's only when we come together in a time of worship, then we seek to look to the Lord. In our time with the Lord each day, then we look to the Lord. But at other times, are we abiding in Him and He in us? Are we committed to this way of life? Or are there many things where we prefer our own idea of how we want to live our lives? Or are we just forgetful and just respond to situations as we see fit? So each time we partake of the Lord's Supper, we ought to be affirming afresh our commitment to this way of life. I now want to go on to some concluding remarks in our consideration of this subject of the Lord's Supper. We've seen in this series of messages on the Lord's Supper that it is potentially very rich in meaning for the believer at a personal level, and also for us together as members of the body of Christ. There's a personal individual aspect, there's also the corporate aspect, and all this in the context of our fellowship with the Lord, our response to the Lord, personally and together. And what I want to emphasize is the rich potential, and that this is God's intention. God's intention for us in the Lord's Supper, it is very rich in meaning, spiritually, potentially. There's deep spiritual significance, and it ought to have an important place in healthy church life. Bear in mind, it has been instituted by the Lord Jesus Himself, and He gave instructions to the disciples to do it, to observe it in remembrance of Him. And we saw in the early church, the disciples, in obedience to the Lord, were continually devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, that is the Lord's Supper. We saw this in Acts chapter 2, I think it's verse 42. And if we look at church history, we'll realize that throughout church history, the Lord's Supper has generally been recognized as and generally occupies an important place. Evangelical believers generally subscribe to two sacraments, of which the Lord's Supper is one of them. And in fact, the Lord's Supper is the only one that is celebrated regularly. The other sacrament is water baptism, and it only takes place once. But the Lord's Supper is the only sacrament that we celebrate regularly. I have mentioned that the Lord's Supper is a means of grace. We can look at the Lord's Supper in this way. It's intended to portray and also convey. Remember these two parts. Portray and convey. It's intended to portray and convey important spiritual truth and reality. The portray part, you can say, is portrayed in a pictorial form. Physical elements are involved. We spend some time to consider the bread, unleavened bread, the wine, and so on. And we've also looked at the parallel in the Old Testament, the Passover. So there's this portrayal aspect, the pictorial form aspect. Physical elements are involved. But it's not just meant to portray to us spiritual realities. That's one part. The other is the Lord's Supper is also intended to convey to us, to communicate to us, to reach us in our hearts, in our spirit, to communicate, to convey to us important spiritual truth and reality. And the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in this way so that these realities can be more readily understood by us, as well as more readily entered into and received by believers. So the portrayal part helps us to understand, but the convey part is talking about the aspect where it's intended for us to receive, to enter into what God intends for us. So God not only speaks to us in the scriptures, but now the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper in this form. However, all these are the intentions of the Lord to enter into the rich spiritual meaning and reality intended by the Lord. Then believers, it's crucial, there must be the appropriate response. This is critical. But before you can respond properly, before you can respond well, you must first understand. Believers need to understand the meaning and the spirit in which the Lord's Supper ought to be celebrated, and then to do so in faith and understanding. So this is the part I want to emphasize in the concluding message. That what God intends for us, it will not automatically take place. The spiritual richness intended by the Lord for us to experience may not come about, may not be realized in our lives, may not be experienced by us. Even if we regularly observe the outward aspects of the Lord's Supper. This is also true of water baptism. Just merely coming together, partaking of the Lord's Supper, the physical elements, does not mean we will experience the spiritual richness in meaning God intends for us. In fact, in relation to the Lord's Supper, one may actually partake in a manner that is detrimental to one's spiritual life. And in the words of Paul, we eat and drink judgment to ourselves. We saw this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. If we do it, if we partake the Lord's Supper in the wrong spirit, we actually eat and drink judgment to ourselves. And there can be adverse consequences at times of a rather serious nature. Paul mentions there are some who are sick, and some actually fall asleep, not physical sleep, but referring to death, because of God's judgment, in the context of not partaking the Lord's Supper in a proper manner, in the wrong spirit. It is a sad thing and a loss to the Church of God generally that there is little understanding of the meaning of the Lord's Supper and how it ought to be celebrated and the spirit and meaning with which it ought to be celebrated, that often this can be absent to quite a large degree. Not absolutely, but to quite a large degree. Believers may be partaking of the Lord's Supper with very little understanding, and also in terms of the spirit and meaning that the Lord intends the Lord's Supper to be celebrated, often to a large degree it may be absent. We have spent considerable time to consider this subject, and I want to emphasize in this concluding message that the goal of our coverage of this subject is to help each one of us, and also together as a congregation, to experience in increasing measure the spiritual richness that the Lord intends for us in the context of our celebration of the Lord's Supper. That is the goal. why we spend so much time to consider the Lord's Supper. It's not sufficient that you just listen and you say, yeah, I agree, or it is meaningful, and you stop there. Or there's some degree of response, and after a while, you forget what we have covered. And my concern is that this can very well be true. After a while, much of it is forgotten. But even more importantly, even if you have not totally forgotten, and if you are asked, you can still give quite a reasonable reply as to the main features and aspects of the Lord's Supper and how it ought to be celebrated. When we are actually partaking of the Lord's Supper, do you celebrate it? Do you partake of it in the way it ought to be? At a personal level, and also together as a congregation. And that is the concern of my heart in this concluding message. So helping us to understand this subject is the means to attain the goal. But to attain the goal, it's important to bear in mind a few points. And I'll conclude this message with these few points. To attain to this goal, bear in mind these few points. Three brief points. The first point is understand what has been considered. Do you understand what has been considered and to what degree? The understanding part. Have you understood? If you think that there are various aspects you may not have quite understood, and if you think it is important, it's helpful to listen through again and seek to understand. The second part is not less important. Without the second, the first will be in vain. And that is, having understood the first part, you need to go to the second part. The appropriate response in our hearts and spirit, and the exercising of faith based on the truth that we have come to understand as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. This is very important. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we do so with understanding and with appropriate response in our heart and spirit, and exercising faith grounded in the truth we've come to appreciate. And lastly, the third point is also very important, because we may have understood. And today, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper afterwards, you may respond appropriately, but will it stop there? And that's where the third point is equally important. We must continue to remember and continue to celebrate the Lord's Supper with the appropriate response in heart and spirit. Not just for the particular occasion. Not just during this series of messages. Not just today, but in the future. Will you continue to remember what you've come to understand? Will you continue to respond appropriately? And not only that, we should actually seek to deepen what we have understood and seek to deepen in our response, the appropriate response each time we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We can continually deepen. There's a lot of depth and a lot that there is to be found during our time together in the Lord's Supper according to the intentions of the Lord. So to the degree we fail to respond, to the degree we fail to understand, to the degree we fail to respond appropriately, to the degree we fail to continue to remember and respond appropriately, to that degree, what has been communicated would have been in vain. Even if you have, as various ones have expressed to me, they found this series of messages on the Lord's Supper rather meaningful to them. But if these three aspects are not true, then to that degree, what has been communicated would have been in vain. And so as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect whether the rich spiritual feast that is there, there is a rich spiritual feast prepared for us by the Lord. And we have been invited to partake of this feast. But are we properly feasting on it as intended by the Lord? Let us, as we prepare our hearts to partake of the Lord's Supper, reflect on what God intends for us in the context of the partaking of the Lord's Supper and the appropriate response on our part, what ought to be, and then to respond accordingly. It's a time where the Lord wants us to be strengthened and refreshed by the life of the Lord Jesus, to enhance our oneness with the Lord and with one another, a time where we should reflect over our lives for the Spirit of God to the freedom to search our hearts and minds, to convict of areas in our lives that are not right, that we can put them right. A time where we express our gratitude to God, our thanksgiving for all that He has done and provided for us in the new covenant, all that He has done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. A time where we seek to appreciate in a deeper measure the meaning of the cross, the death of Christ. What has been accomplished at the cross and the implications for our lives. The Lord Jesus asks us to celebrate the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him. Let us do so as we seek to draw near to Him, to seek to appreciate Him as a person, appreciate His teaching, His example, the way He responds to situations, to learn from them. Learn from Him as a perfect example, and most of all, to appreciate what He has done and accomplished for us at the cross, and how we can live an overcoming life on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross.